Oh, excuse me, God. It never gets too hot for Becky. Okay, let's turn to the fourth chapter of Daniel this morning. Fourth chapter of Daniel, we're continuing this series, almost like a chapter by chapter study. That is up to this point, anyway. Chapter 4 of Daniel, some have referred to this as just simply as Nebuchadnezzar's second dream or his second vision. Some would refer to it as Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation or Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. Well, all of those certainly fit. But I think we can divide this chapter into three parts. The outline that the New American Standard gives is the vision narrated, verses 1 through 18, the vision interpreted, verses 19 through 27, and the vision fulfilled, 28 through 37. Dr. Schofield also has a very good outline. All of them are good. It helps us to put the message together in chapter 4 of Daniel. So let's just look at the first three verses, which we might call the introduction or preface. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, from the very introduction, this doesn't sound like a heathen, unbelieving king anymore, does it? Now, he has made some good statements prior to this. He has spoken some things that are truth. He spoke of God as the God of God, as the Lord of Lords, or the Lord of Kings, he called him. But that didn't stick. That was sort of superficial. There are people like that today. They talk about God. A lot of unbelievers talk about God, but he's really acknowledged as God. The Lord Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? And do not the things that I say." In other words, if I'm really Lord to you, you would walk in obedience. You would be doing what I say. So really, it's a contradiction in terms to refer to God as our God or the God, and then not bow to him, be in submission to him. To call the Lord Jesus our Lord and not receive him as our Savior and then walk in obedience? Contradiction. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was that sort, because after Daniel had revealed his dream to him, you remember? Oh, he said, "Daniel, your God is indeed the God of gods." He says he's the Lord of kings. He is the revealer of secrets. And he went on to promote Daniel after that. Then another incident, you recall in chapter 3. The king, of course, forgot very quickly who God was. And I suppose it was very difficult for Nebuchadnezzar, who had grown up in a land where there were all kinds of gods and images and idols. That's where Abraham came from, wasn't it? That general area. That is over in the Ur of the Chaldees, or whatever. And that was an idolatrous place. And God called Abraham out of this idolatrous place. He wanted to separate him from all of these idols into a land, he said, that I will show you. God wanted to reveal himself to Abraham as truly God. Well, Evidently, Nebuchadnezzar believed in a god, but he had a lot of gods on his list. And he didn't really realize the true greatness of God. And it was evidently a sort of a superficial thing. He got excited because something happened to him. Something excited. This dream was revealed. Not only its interpretation, but the dream. Oh, that's great. And so that's pretty cool, didn't it? Well, let's not be too hard on Nebuchadnezzar. We forget very soon too, don't we? Isn't that our nature? Isn't it strange that we can forget God's mercy and grace and power? Well, after Daniel's three friends had been delivered from the fiery furnace, remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? He addressed them in verse 26 of chapter 3 as servants of the Most High God. Now he has elevated God a little bit higher. He said now he's the Most High God. He has learned a little more, but he still has some lessons to learn, you see. In verse 28, he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But when we get to chapter 4, we find that Nebuchadnezzar has another vision. And now he tells us, he narrates this vision. Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the high tree. But in his introduction, he speaks so beautifully. He said, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders of the Most High God that he has worked toward me. It's a personal relationship now. It's not the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know. He was referring to the God of Daniel, or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But now he says, I want to explain to you, I want to declare to you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. And it's got to come down to a personal relationship, a personal encounter with God. The people can roll the streets, they can talk about God. And they can talk about God doing great things. God doing this and God doing that, and still do not acknowledge Him as their Savior and their need for cleansing. Nebuchadnezzar goes on to say, oh, how great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has it straight now. But you remember when he set up that image, as recorded in chapter 3, when he set up that image, he wanted men to bow down to him. At the sound of the music, all the peoples in the kingdom that he had conquered were to bow down at that hour to the image that he'd made, and as we discussed last week, evidently that image bore some resemblance or some likeness to Nebuchadnezzar himself. I believe he got that idea from the dream of that vision he'd had in chapter 2. You know, he saw in that dream an image set up. It had the head of gold. The only difference, he didn't make the image like gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and so on. No, this one was gold all the way. Nebuchadnezzar was it. He was great. He was the greatest, he thought. So he wanted everybody to bow down and to worship this image. Now he says that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And this is not what he saw in that first image life. It was a kingdom passing, wasn't it? So finally that great stone was going to smite that image in the feet. He saw kingdoms passing, but now he says, oh, yes, I understand now. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is not only in this generation, and that's all that Nebuchadnezzar can control in his limited power. Those in his generation, but not so with this God, the Most High God. No, it's from generation the generation. He's second to none. Nobody succeeds him. He has no successors. From eternity to eternity, he's the same. Yes, sir?
shows that that stone is that I have in my small room, destroyed in a group, and will not be able to go forward.
Right.
But just as much as I realize in my promise, maybe that is talking on the road.
Right. Yeah, that was all he's interested in. Right. Good point, John. Yeah. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is setting forth this narrative, and it's for the blessing and help of others and for many, and to us. So let's just look at that. I'll continue reading. I'm reading the New King James Version. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me the interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast, on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal. Let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you're able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. So interesting things as Nebuchadnezzar relates to this dream, this vision. One of the things that he acknowledges is Belshazzar, or Daniel, has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Not many people knew that. That was almost a strange teaching in that day, wasn't it? He knew it. But isn't it strange that after acknowledging this, we see that he's already contacted his wise men, the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, all of these men who flunked before. You see, they didn't pass the test. In the first dream, remember, he called them in, and they were not able to tell him what he dreamed. He said, this is too hard thing. If you tell us the dream, we'll give you an interpretation. That's no problem. As he pointed out, you know, we could too if our head depended on this. We could interpret that dream for him quite well. We can make it real exciting. But he remembers the dream, he remembers the vision, but he doesn't understand the interpretation. And instead of, well, what do you think he should have called him in the first place? Ah, no, just the man, Daniel. Oh. He had acknowledged that Daniel's God was the revealer of secrets. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, they blew this one too, didn't they? They were not able. Now he calls in Daniel. What a testimony. What a testimony to the world. If a man could recognize that there was one who walked with God, there was one who had such a close communion and fellowship with God that he could reveal things. God used him. He was a man at God's right hand, as it were, to do his bidding, to do his work. He was a servant of God that said, you go, and you accomplish whatever he asked you to do. His life was testimony. Remember, Daniel continued to pray, even as he continued to worship and serve God, even though he had been brought into the king's court. He didn't forsake the true and living God he had known back in Jerusalem. No. He remained faithful and did his priest. His friends gave a testimony, says, O King, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Well, that's confidence. That's confidence. That's faith. He's talking to the king who had subdued all the kingdoms round about. He said, our God is greater. But then they go ahead and say, if not, even if God doesn't desire, they're still not going to turn on God. They're not going to turn against him. If it be God's will, and sometimes it is God's will for his servants to die for his sake. They said, even so, if it is God's will, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your God, and we will not worship him. Right. You see, many people say, well, that seems so unjust. Why would God allow these people to die? Well, in the first place, we have a fear of death. It seems like that the process of dying is an eternity to a certain. We have a fear of what will take place, which oftentimes is a very short period of time. Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, whatever kind of the persecution it may be. But you see, I think that this has attested to the fact that God is true. God is faithful. God is able to deliver. Because these who have laid down their lives have kept the testimony alive all through the years and it's still strong. And the gospel is still the power of God to save. And so this to me is the strongest testimony to the truth of God's word. To the truth of God that these men have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. Well, the king had already acknowledged that it was the God of heaven who had revealed to Daniel the secrets. Well, after these other guys had failed the test, he gave them a zero. He didn't even give them, they didn't even get an F on that, did they? They didn't get a D. I mean, a zero, that's, you'd almost say a minus zero, if possible. Well, now he explains this dream. We read that. We won't go over that again. He describes this vision, what he saw. This great tree, how it was flourishing, and all of a sudden, it's cut down. The branches trimmed off and the leaves stripped. Nothing is left but the stump. Now, the part cut down was dead, wasn't it? Stump still had some life to it. The roots still did. But so far as the tree itself is concerned, its ability to produce fruit, that's gone. There's nothing of value left in that tree but firewood. Now, in verse 17, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over the lowest of men. Isn't that a change? Isn't that a change? What truth? I mean, can you add anything to that? I mean, that's the ultimate. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And he gives it to whomever he will, and sets over the lowest of men. We cannot understand that God's rule, the way God governs, and no need to try to, because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The Most High is a term that acknowledges God for who he is. But he says once again, verse 18, you're able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Isn't it great that he acknowledges that the power is not in Daniel? Where did he get this idea that it wasn't in Daniel? Is there anything in preceding chapters that would tell us that? He got it straight from Daniel, didn't he? You remember what Daniel said in verse 37 of chapter 2? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And so, you know, Daniel didn't say, I can do it, O king. You've come to the right source, man. I'm it. I'm second to none. I can take care of all of it. He doesn't say that. Very humbly, he said, there is a God in heaven. So this tells us that Daniel here on earth, referring to a God in heaven, the Most High now, that Daniel has a very close relationship with him. Through the indwelling Spirit, through the Spirit of God, God is able to reveal a secret. And Nebuchadnezzar knows that now. So then this is the vision. Nebuchadnezzar very carefully describes this vision. Now he comes to Daniel. Let's see what Daniel has to say. And for the sake of faith, I'll go ahead and read this. Then Daniel, beginning here in verse 19 now, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and on whose branches the birds of the heaven had their habitation. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and it's in the grass of the field, let it be wet with dew of heaven, let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel sort of hates to tell him. You always hate to be a bearer of bad news. And you have to break some bad news to somebody, well, we'd just rather not tell him. Wish we didn't have to tell you that. We'd always much rather bear good news, wouldn't we? Yes, you know, back in where I grew up over in the country, over in Mercer County, about 10 miles out of town, back in the early days of the war when the gas rationing, the tires rationing, there just wasn't much traffic up and down those country roads. People just couldn't go to town until they just had to. I mean, you just had a limited amount of gasoline. You could only get so many tires, this kind of thing. Didn't see much traffic, so when we heard a car coming down the road, we thought, well, just take a look. And when we saw a taxi coming down the road, that was bad. Because there was always a Red Cross worker with the news that one of the men on our road was dead. And you wondered if it passed our house, who would be down the road. And my next door neighbor was one. And a couple others down the road. Bad news. Nobody likes to bring that. Daniel says, I wish this belonged to your enemies. I wish this belonged to someone else, but I tell you the truth. Here it is. God's trying to get a message to you, Nebuchadnezzar. Why does he say he's trying to get this message to Nebuchadnezzar? What was it that Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn? Verse 24, isn't it? Or verse 25. About the middle of the verse. Till you know. Not you just agreed with it. You said some of these beautiful things before, but Nebuchadnezzar, that's just been sort of off of the top of your head. There's been no depth to that. That's until you know. How's he going to know? How do you really come to know truth? How does truth best impress upon him? Just reading it out of the book? Experience. That's the best teacher, they say. And that's why we oftentimes have to pass through the fire, isn't that right? Through trials? Peter said, tell you not strange concerning these trials that come upon you. As though some strange or fearful thing is happening to you. God is aware of all these. He has a purpose behind it. What is he trying to do by building the hot fire? What does fire do to the gold or to the silver this time? It refines it and takes all the dross away. The worthless stuff. Stuff that's impure. The stuff that weakens. So God wants to get rid of all that. And the Lord loveth and does what? Scourgeth every time he receives. It's out of his love, isn't it? It's not because he hates us, but God just keeps on. You know, whatever is necessary. And oh, I imagine it breathes his heart, but how seldom we see his hand at work and how unyielding we are when He's trying to refine us, to bring us more into the likeness of His Son, we might bear His image. Now, Daniel, what a testimony this man had. He couldn't put a finger on anything in Daniel's life, could they, to accuse him. The only thing that could accuse him of is that he worshiped the true and living God. He prayed often. What an accusation. I wish the world could accuse us of that more. So Daniel interprets this vision for him, and he explains to him that Nebuchadnezzar, you are that tree. You're going to have to be cut down. You're going to have to be laid low. You're going to have to be brought down flat on the earth. The only way you're going to be able to understand, Nebuchadnezzar, who God is, you still think, Nebuchadnezzar, that you are the one ruler. This dominion has gone to your head. Not many men can handle power, can they? Not any of it can handle power. That's what he's saying. That's an honest admission, isn't it? You think maybe, John, that was largely the purpose of that image, if that image would display, would tell the world this very character of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what the world would think when they look upon this image. So, yeah, this image that he built up, you know, and for men to worship it, it's just, it's not, that's Nebuchadnezzar. He is the king. Look, we've never seen anything like this before. We're all a tribute to him. God will not have anyone to take away or, they can't take away his authority or his dominion, but to challenge us, shall we say, as he did. Now, I wonder in he says in verse 26, your kingdom shall be assured you after you have come to know that heaven rules. There's no authority but of God, we read in 1 Peter. There is no authority but of God. We're told the same thing. And yeah, in Romans, yeah. That we are to be subject to the higher powers and so on. Now, in verse 27, he says, Daniel says, do you think this is a condition that might keep this thing from coming upon him? He said, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Obviously, the king didn't accept that. Evidently, he didn't hear it. If this was a condition by which he might turn to God, he said, perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Well, let's look at this vision fulfilled from verse 28 on. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon? That's what John was saying there a minute ago, and it just unveils this truth about. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power? And for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has, not will, but the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. My, what a condition. Then notice, Nebuchadnezzar finally turns. And at the end of the time, or the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, Nebuchadnezzar says, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. What a testimony. What a testimony. I just can't add much to that sentence. I mean, it's so clearly put. I think, beloved, of course, we don't consign anyone to heaven or hell, but I think we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. These are the words of the saved man, I believe. There's no record that he ever turned from that, is there? But you notice how step by step, as we look through God's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, it's such a gradual and a step by step work in his heart. That brings Nebuchadnezzar to the place of understanding who God really is, and then Nebuchadnezzar understanding who he is. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know who he was. He knew who he thought he was, but he was mistaken. He acknowledges that. Now, this is one of the indications, I think, of a saved person. He turns to praise the Lord. You look at the scripture. How many times when the Lord Jesus healed someone, that they fell down and worshiped him? When a person is truly saved, delivered from the power of sin of Satan himself, all he turns is such a grateful heart to the Lord. That's natural, isn't it? And this is what takes place in Nebuchadnezzar's heart and life. And there's something else that Nebuchadnezzar understands about God that's only revealed here. He doesn't explain this back here further. He finds some additional truth about God. Did you notice that? In verse 37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways just. Justice is the way of his God. Listen, when a man has to come to realize that God's works are true, then that they're just. There are many who like to accuse God of being unjust today. This may have been in Nebuchadnezzar's heart somewhere before. But we come to the place where we realize that I have gotten, I deserve the worst. I don't deserve it. Just come to the place where we realize that God is not only true. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. He is truth. But we have to realize that God is a just God. And all that he does, he is just. And Nebuchadnezzar realizes this. Now, isn't it beautiful how that this narrative is set right in this book here where Nebuchadnezzar says, he addresses, Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, the nations that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has worked in you. So that's what chapter 4 is all about. This is Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony. It's an account of his encounter with God and Daniel as the servant revealed to him his name. Here again, Daniel's very faithful. We might have suspected that some kings in Nebuchadnezzar's place might have thrown a fit and said, this man has brought me bad news, go cut his head off. Daniel's going to declare the truth, isn't he? He's not afraid of the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I appreciate these four men that had been taken captive from Judah. They were solid gold. I mean, you know, when we consider the atmosphere in which they grew up, it tells us that God had a very solid remnant, and only a remnant in Israel. The whole nation had become corrupt. They defiled their ways. They had become idolatrous people. They turned from the true and living God. But he had a nucleus there, or rather a remnant, who remained faithful. And Daniel and these and his friends were going to be faithful to God in spite of the threat of death or what have you. They're really encouraging. Anyone have any thoughts to add before we close this morning?